Abraham was a father with many, many children. He's the father of the Jewish race, he's the father of the Arabs, and he is the father of all those who believe. So we speak of his father, Abraham. And we're going to look at an incident in his life which really tested him as a father and is a very powerful incident. Genesis 22, and we're going to start with verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad, or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. We're going to stop with the reading there. It's a moving story, and I want to look at it in a couple of different ways. It's a great test of Abraham's devotion to the Lord. It says right at the beginning, came to pass after these things that the Lord God tested Abraham. So he's testing Abraham. Abraham has said he believed in God. He said he's going to follow the Lord. He's been worshiping him, building his altar, worshiping wherever he went. And now God says, I'm going to test you. I'm going to test the depth of your devotion to me. The Lord wants us to be a devoted people. He's not interested in half-heartedness. He's not interested in us just playing games with him. He wants us to be wholehearted in our devotion to him. There are a lot of people today that are nominal Christians. We speak of them as such. They say they're Christians. They may belong to church. They may go occasionally, but there's a half-heartedness about the whole thing. There's not real devotion to the Lord. Now, the Lord desires our hearts. The verse in the Old Testament says, my son, give me your heart. And that's what he wants. He wants our heart. He wants our devotion. He wanted Abraham's devotion. He said, I'm going to test it. I'm going to see how devoted you are to me. And so we asked him to do something which we might say, why would God ask a person to do that? He says, I want you to take your son, I want you to offer him up on an altar to me. And you'd say, well, that's terrible. But really, it was something that was done quite commonly in that day. And I want to turn to 2 Kings and read a verse here. We're going to read in 2 Kings 16 and verses 1 to 3. It was a very common heathen practice. And later on, of course, the Lord condemned it. And he told the children of Israel to purge the land of these with their heathen practices, their worship of idols, and their offering of their own children to their gods. 2 Kings 16, verse 1. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places on the hills and under every green tree. So he's a wicked king. He's worshiping the idols, the gods of the heathen around him. And it says he caused his son to pass through the fire, which means he sacrificed him on an altar. This was to show the devotion, they said, to their God. They would actually take their own son and sacrifice him to their God. And in times of emergency, there was a time when there was a city under siege in the Old Testament, and the king, in order to pleading with his God to spare them, sacrificed his son. And so it was a practice that was common, abhorrent and terrible as it is. It was commonly done around. Really what God is saying to Abraham, I think, is, do you love me? And are you as devoted to me as the heathen are to their idols, to their gods? They will even give up a son to their gods. Would you give your son up for me? Do you have the same devotion to me, the true and living God, as they have to their false gods? And it was a test. Does God really come first in your thinking? Is God that important? And this was a tremendous test of Abraham. Now, our God is a jealous God. it would have been very easy for Abraham to say, my son comes first. I can't give him up. But God says, I should come even before your son. And this is what he is saying really to Abraham here. And I want to turn over to Matthew 10 and read some verses. Matthew chapter 10, verses that Jesus is speaking, and very strong verses. We start with verse 34. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Strong words. I remember once seeing a woman come to the Lord in northern Oklahoma. And they had a good marriage. And she, her son, who was a lawyer, had been coming to our Bible study and got saved. In fact, I saw them last Sunday. He's gone on for the Lord. But his mother came, because he went home and he told her that he'd come to know the Lord. And she'd come to Bible study, she started coming. And she really turned to the Lord. I remember the night she was saved, she came up after the meeting just beaming, and she said, "I saw it tonight. I saw it tonight." She's quite elderly now, in her 90s, and won't be with us much longer. But she said this. I was talking to her and talking about the claims of the Lord. The Lord must come first. And she said, "I could never put God before my husband." She said, "I've always put my husband first," which of course made him feel good. If you got a wife who's always putting you first. But she said, I don't think I could put God before my husband. God says, "Yeah, I want to be before your husband, before your children, before any family." God says, "If I'm God, I ought to be first." The first great commandment is, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Him only you shall serve." And really what the Lord here is saying to Abraham, are you willing to put me even before your son? It's a tremendous test. Now, the amazing thing to me is, Abraham here, there's no mention that he balked at it. There's no mention that he argued it with God about it. There's no mention that he resisted it or that he was angry or anything like that. Here's a man who was so walking with God that he said, "If God tells me to do something, I may not understand everything about it, I'm going to do it." And so as we think of Abraham here and his faith, he certainly is putting God first. By this he's saying, "God, you're the most important person in my life. You're more important than my son who was born in old age, and my son who you promised me would be my heir and the one who would be the head of this promised race. But I'm willing to put you first." A tremendous step that he took. God's going to be first before my son, my only son. Now, as he did this, after he did this, in verse 12, he's told, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." God says, "I know that you put me first, that you reverence me, that you love me, that I am first because you haven't withheld your son from me. God says, I know. You passed the test, Abram. You put me first before anything else. Tremendous, tremendous test. Now, all of us in our lives, at one time or another, I think God tests our devotion. What are we going to put first in our lives? Now, for some men, they say, well, my job really comes first. That's going to be number one. And if I had time for religion or for God, that would be number two or three, but not number one. My job comes first. Some people would say, well, my pleasure, my recreation comes first. And so a lot of churches are, you know, during skiing season, there's a drop-off in attendance and so forth. People are putting other things first. It may be that a man will put his wife first. If he has a wife and she's not spiritually interested, he says, well, my wife comes first. I'm not going to be going to church or that because she's not interested. God says, I want to be first. I'm not going to be second to anything. If I'm God, I should be first in your life. And you should be committed to me above all else. Now, the good news is, when you put God first, then really everything falls into place as it should. Because otherwise, if you don't put God first, your whole life is not going to be in balance the way it should. When we put God first, then the husband is going to treat his wife right. He's going to be committed and loyal to her. He's not going to cheat on her. She's going to feel very secure because he's putting God first. He's concerned to please God first. And God says, love your wife. And so, when you put God first, it doesn't mean that anyone else is being left out or abused. It means your whole life then is going to have a proper order. But God must be first. He says, I want to be first. And here the word comes to Abraham. You know, now I know that you fear God. You haven't withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now, Abraham's faith is amazing. Our tendency would have been, if God had said that to us, well, we would have procrastinated. We would have said, well, maybe in a week I'll think about it, or whatever. But I'm not going to be in a hurry to do this. The amazing thing is, it says, when Abraham heard this, the next day he rose early, and he made preparations to go to where God told him to go. There was prompt obedience. He's putting God first, and so I'm going to obey. Because if I put God first, that means I obey. It means I'm going to do what he tells me to do. God's going to be first. So, he gets up early and they get on their way. He takes Isaac with him. He splits some wood to take with him. He takes fire along. They didn't have matches or that. They had some coals of fire. He probably carried in a clay pot. And they go on their way. And they come near the mountain. When they get near the mountain where they're going to go up and do what God told him to do, Abraham says to the young men, stay here. I'm going to leave the donkey here. You stay here and watch him. And then he says an amazing thing. He says to them, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and I will come back to you. Is that what he says? No. He says, we will come back to you. We will come back to you, but you're going to sacrifice your son. Abraham says, we will come back to you. Now, Hebrews 11, I want to notice a few verses here. Hebrews 11, verse 17, because in this chapter of faith, this is held up as an example of tremendous faith. Verse 17 of Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac shall your seed be called, concluding, now this was Abraham's decision, concluding, God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham, as he went, said, if I kill him, God's able to raise him up. We're going to come back. The boy and I are coming back. We shall return. Now that was amazing faith. It was amazing faith to offer him up, but it was amazing faith to realize, now God, I'm going to hold you your promise. You said in Isaac your seed will be called. He's going to be married. He's going to have children. The line is going to be passed on. And I believe that. This is your promise to me. Now you're asking me to kill him. Well, if I'm going to kill him, that means you're going to raise him from the dead because he's going to have children and he's going to be married, and that Isaac shall your seed be called. By faith, Abraham. So there's tremendous faith seen in him. And this was a great test, and Abraham rose to the challenge in an amazing way. No wonder he's called the father of the believing. So here he takes the boy, and he goes up, and it's a touching scene. It says the two of them went together, and it was such an intimate scene. And they're talking as they go. And Isaac says, Father, and she says, yes. He says, well, look, he'd seen sacrifices done before, and he said, look, the fire and the wood, where's the lamb for a burnt offering? I've seen you offer things before. I've seen you worship before. You need wood. You need fire. You need an offering. Where's the lamb? And Abram says, God will provide himself a lamb. But the intimacy, the closeness here of the two of them as they go together. So it's a touching scene between a father and a son, and the father is marked by tremendous faith. Now when you think of Isaac, you think of his love and his obedience. Think of Abraham's tremendous faith here. And he loved his son. I think as you get older, you appreciate your children and grandchildren more. You appreciate new life. And he loved Isaac very, very deeply. He was told to take your son, your only son, whom you love. And God is saying, I know how much you love him. I know what Isaac means to you. I'm asking you to give him back to me. And it was a tremendous test. Isaac goes along, and they're talking, and Isaac is somewhat perplexed. Now, the amazing thing to me, it's such a scene of intimacy and love, but then too of obedience. Abraham was obedient, but Isaac was obedient. We don't know exactly how old he was, but he was probably maybe getting up in his early teens. But he was a young man. He was strong. His father's an old man. Abraham now is over, at least 110 years old. If Isaac had chosen to, he could have run. He could have resisted. He could have pushed his father away. He said, this is crazy. I'm not going to let you do this to me. He could have resisted. Now, the amazing thing is, he is compliant. He doesn't resist. He just gets up on the altar. He's bound on the altar. He's perfectly obedient. There's no resistance. There's no arguing with his father. It's a scene of absolute obedience on the part of Isaac. It's really amazing when you think about it. He's on the altar. And he sees his father reach for the knife. And as far as Isaac was concerned, I'm dead. As far as Abraham was concerned is, I've killed him. The decision was made. And the voice stops him and says, Abraham, Abraham, now I know you love God. Don't touch the boy. Don't touch the boy. It's an amazing scene. Now, as you think of that scene, you see then Abraham looking around, and there's a ram there caught in a thicket. And what it was doing up on the hill, and what it was, well, it got caught in the thicket by its horns. Obviously, the hand of God was in this and was providing. And Abraham realized it. He said, well, God's provided a sacrifice to take your place. He takes the ram, he offers the ram on the altar in the place of Isaac. And they go down the hill and go back to Beersheba where they live. It's an amazing story. Now, those are lessons you learn just from the historic event. But there is a spiritual allegory here which it seems to me must have been intended by God. God says, I'm going to teach you some things through this incident. And he's going to teach us the tremendous love, I think, of the Father and the Son. And the Father and Son relationship between himself and the Lord Jesus who would come. Jesus could say, I do always those things that please the Father. When he was baptized, the voice came from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And there was a closeness here between the Father and the Son, like no one else has known. And so, the scripture speaks of the only Son as well. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. His only Son. And so there's a parallel, a tremendous parallel here between the Lord Jesus and the Father and their love for one another. And the intimacy. Even as the Lord Jesus went to the cross, I believe there was this intimacy, the Father and Son went together. So it's a moving scene. And the thing that stands out especially too is the tremendous obedience of Abraham and of Isaac. We oftentimes emphasize Abraham's faith and obedience, but Isaac, obedient. He could have resisted, could have fought it. He's perfectly obedient, submissive to the Father's will. And the Lord Jesus, you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed and he says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. And he's submissive. Submissive. He goes to the cross, and there's no lamb to spare him, no lamb to substitute for him. He is the lamb that's offered by the Father. And so it's a moving scene. He was obedient. I'm going to turn to Philippians 2. The tremendous obedience of the Lord Jesus as he went to the cross for us. And Philippians emphasizes that, talks about him, his birth and his coming into the human race and becoming one of us, his incarnation. And then in Philippians 2, it says in verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So he's held up here as the supreme example of obedience to the Father. You cannot be more obedient than to go into death. And those who go into the military are taught absolute obedience. This is drilled into you. You obey. Regardless of what the instruction is, you obey. And the test finally comes when you will face death in obedience to your orders. That's the greatest test of obedience. And here the Lord Jesus says he was obedient, even to death, and the worst kind of death, the death of the cross. So like Isaac, and far beyond Isaac, he is the perfectly obedient son. Amazing to think of his obedience. Therefore it says God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. The wonderful obedience of the Lord Jesus. Now it says of God, even as Abraham did not spare his son, it says of God, he did not spare his son. Abraham didn't have to carry through with it. The Father did. Now I want to read Romans 8:32. Romans 8:32, that tremendous chapter of Romans 8, speaking there of the Father's love for us and his tremendous commitment to us. And in verse 32 it says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He who did not spare his own son. And so God the Father gave his son. He didn't spare him. There was no substitute for him because he was the substitute for all of us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. So there's a tremendous parallel there between what transpired with Abraham and what actually transpired at the cross when the Lord Jesus hung there bleeding and dying, suffering a terrible death, the worst kind of death, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God did not spare his own son. Now that's a tremendous demonstration of God's love for us. And this is why the early church was told to have the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. And we do it because we're remembering this tremendous event when God did not spare his son. And when he suffered that agonizing death on the cross. And it's the greatest display of God's love you can imagine. Even as when Abraham was willing to offer up Isaac, God says, now I know you fear me. Now I know you love me. Now I know you put me first. You're absolutely devoted and committed to me. And so we think of God and his wonderful love for us, giving his son for us. Now the good news, of course, is for us as as persons who are sinners, we deserve to suffer. We deserve to die. The wages of sin is death. We deserve to die. We deserve to go to hell. And this is what we deserve. But God the Son took our place. He's the Lamb of God who's offered on the altar instead of us and who takes our sin upon himself so that we can go free. So we can go down the hill, down the mountain. We don't have to die. We don't have to be punished for our sin. The Lord Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. It's a moving story, and there are lessons there for us to learn. And this morning it'd be good to ask ourselves the question, how devoted am I to the Lord? Think of Abraham. Think of that devotion to God, and he didn't have the resources we have. Abraham had no Bible. Scriptures hadn't been written yet. But Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. A tremendous display of faith, which leads to obedience. And you have Abraham standing there by the altar, in obedience and devotion to God, willing to give God his best. We have to ask ourselves the question, how devoted am I? Do I really love the Lord? Am I willing to put him first? Is there something else in my life that's causing me to be half-hearted and not to be committed? The Lord says, I want your heart. I want you to be wholehearted. I want you to be committed to me. If you are, that will bring joy and happiness to you and to others as well. And make the heart of God very glad. As Abraham and his son Isaac went down that mountain, I think the Lord in heaven was so pleased, so delighted. This was an amazing display of devotion to the true and living God. Well, may we follow Abraham's example. He's the father of the believing, and he's an example for us in many, many ways. And perhaps we're all saved here this morning, but let's ask ourselves the question, am I devoted? Is there something in my life that I'm putting before the Lord? And let's say, Lord, help us, help me to be wholehearted in my devotion to